Beloved congregation in the Lord Jesus Christ, as you may have heard this morning, I'd like to reiterate it again. As Christians, we struggle with many things. Some struggle with this thing, some struggle with that thing, but nevertheless, we all struggle, we all have difficulties, we all have problems in the Christian life. There's just no way of getting around it. When the Lord regenerates the soul, He does not excise sin out of the heart completely. So there is something that we need to fight against all the days of our life. Now He enables us, by His Word and Spirit, to fight against all the difficulties that still remain. They don't reign, but they still remain. And so the Christian warfare that goes on. We have tribulation. We have tribulation inward. We have tribulation externally as well. But it's a constant. And there is none of us that is above or beyond the trials and tribulations of this life. There is anxiety. That's why the Scripture addresses being anxious and calls us not to be anxious for anything, but in everything with prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. So the Lord deals with anxiety. If nobody had anxiety in the Christian life, it wouldn't be dealt with. But that it is dealt with in Scripture again and again, there is a remedy to it. But nevertheless, people get anxious in this life. People get depressed in this life. An anxious heart, the proverb says, leads to depression. To be in a depressed, pressed down state. To be in a state where it's a sickness of the soul, where there is the despondency of the soul. You don't want to work, you don't want to worship, you don't want to read, you don't want to pray, you just simply don't want to get out of bed in the morning. You may even say things like, I wish I was dead. Times that Christians go through difficult seasons of life, it may be something of a physical problem that you're dealing with, and years of dealing with physical problem can lead to discouragement and anxiety and depression. But beloved, the Scripture never avoids these things. It doesn't say that we won't have to face them and deal with them, but the Scriptures do give the remedy for all the spiritual ills that man goes through in this world. You know, my contention is that the problem that we have as Christians is that we don't take heed to the instruction the Lord gives us in His Word in dealing with the spiritual problems in our life. We want to think that the spiritual problems can be dealt with in a physical way, and they simply cannot. It doesn't deal with the root of the problem. The heart of the matter is the matter of the heart, and the heart cannot be dealt with by physical medicine. It has to be dealt with by spiritual things and spiritual truth. That alone can stir up and rise up the soul to newness. So David is one, as you know, that experienced all kinds of trials in his life. He's a good example. As I said this morning, that's why the Psalm Calvin, in his preface to the Psalms, speaks of the Psalms as being in an anatomy to the soul. Why? Because it deals with all the parts of the body. In other words, by metaphor, it deals with every area and every aspect. You may be suffering with this, the Psalm somewhere deals with it. You may be ailing from this, the Psalm somewhere deals with that. And so, people love to go to the Psalms to be ministered to because they can resonate with the psalmist as he goes through the problems and the trials of his life. Now, David, as this psalm refers to, is that it's a psalm of David. Notice, when he pretended madness before Abimelech, a king, right? He was a Philistine king, king of Gath. And this king drove him away. And he departed. David departed from him. So, let's get some background on this psalm that David is singing. And this is what happened in David's life. David was a man that was anointed. All right, at this point in his life, he had already been anointed by Samuel to be the next king. He was told that he would be the king of Israel. He, at this point, had already defeated Goliath, of where? Gath, the very place that he finds himself. He'd already defeated Goliath, and no doubt Goliath's relatives were there. Goliath was a mighty man of war. He was one who would be remembered by the people of Gath. And David finds himself there in Gath. Thirdly, David was already, because he had defeated Goliath, and he had defeated many in battle, the songs were already sung about David. And you remember, Saul has killed his thousands, David his tens of thousands. Saul was threatened by this, because he had told Jonathan, "What else can he take from me except my throne?" And so Saul was always looking for an occasion then to kill David. But David was the Lord's anointed. Saul would be taken down, and it would not be by David's hand, because he recognized at that point Saul was the king, so it wasn't going to be by David that Saul would meet his death. So David, being chased all over the place, probably just was tired. Tired of running, tired of being pursued. He calls himself a dead dog. "Who am I that my Lord the King continues to pursue me?" So he finds himself in Gath. Now, in the preface here, when it says Abimelech, Abimelech is his title. His name is Achish. Achish of Gath. Achish was the one who ended up giving David Ziklag to live, the city of Ziklag. That's where David and his wives and his men's wives and children were kidnapped by the Amalekites. But here he is, right? He's in Gath, and he's found out. Somebody recognizes the sweet psalmist of Israel, the giant slayer, the one who has killed his tens of thousands. So they bring him to the king. David was afraid. What do you make of that? What do you think about that? At that moment, David feared for his life. Was that the right move? Was that right of David to act that way? To deny that he was in the hand of God? He certainly acted that way. Now, before we're quick to pass judgment on David, how often have we done the same thing? Where God's name was blasphemed and we said nothing. We simply said nothing. And when there have been jokes, and when there have been people that have railed against the Christian faith, and we said nothing. It's the same as David here, disguising himself. And this is what he does. He disguises and acts like a madman, scratching at the king's wall and drooling in his beard like he's out of his mind. Well, the king looks at him and says, "Certainly, this is not the Goliath slayer. Certainly, this is not the man who killed his tens of thousands. This is a madman. He's a lunatic. I've got enough of them in my kingdom. Get rid of him." And so David escapes. What do you think the conviction was like at that point? And you see David's life. In one point, he stands firm and he is bold for the Lord. And here he is scratching at a wall. At one moment, he walks down to the valley of Elah and he challenges Goliath, this 9'6" warrior, and David, a little shepherd boy. And he comes down into the valley and he says, "You know, you come with a shield and a spear and all of your armor. I come in the name of the Lord God of Israel." While the whole army of the Philistines is on one side of the valley and the Israelites on the other side. And here's the little shepherd boy with his sling and his 5 smooth stones. And he said, "This day I am going to take off your head and feed your flesh to the birds of the air. And then all will know that there is a God in Israel." And here he is scratching at the walls. What is this, a case of Identity crisis? Is it forgetfulness in the part of one who knew the strength of the Lord? The Lord that guided that rock into the temple of Goliath and put him down so David was able to chop his head off with his own sword? Is this forgetting the mercies, the goodness, the strength, the might, the care, the protection of the Lord for his people? Again, before we're too quick to pass judgment, this is us, beloved, where we are, isn't it? Right there, doing the same foolish things, forgetting who it is that holds this world in his hands, forgetting who it is that we serve, forgetting that not even a dog would wag its tail apart from the Lord's ordaining it to happen. And we're fearful, and we fret, and we act like madmen as well. We need to remember. It's a call to remembrance. It's a call to worship. David must have been greatly convicted. And so he begins this psalm, and these 22 verses are also alphabetical. There are 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet, and they all begin with one letter of the Hebrew alphabet. Acrostical. A lot of the psalms were put together for memorization, so that they would be remembered in this way. Psalm 119 is the same way. You remember that. The sections were by each Hebrew letter. And then each verse was the beginning of that one Hebrew letter. And it went through. So it would be something of an acrostic for remembrance, to be able to recite, to recall, to memorize, to sink it into the heart. David begins this way in this psalm. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. Now, these three verses, this ought to be our prayer. This ought to be the prayer of our lives, that it would be the conviction of our lives that, notice, that we bless the Lord at all times. That we don't deny Him, that we don't forsake Him, we don't turn our back on Him, we don't deny He is the King of the universe, that we are not a people that are afraid of the things in this world, but that we bless the name of the Lord. Now, the blessing of God, the praising of His holy name, the extolling, the lifting up to exalt His holy name, should be on our mouth at all times. All times, the Lord's name is to be praised. The Psalms are filled with the psalmist praising the Lord. God's name is worthy to be praised. We are to enter in as the people of God, Psalm 29, to give God the glory due His holy name and worship. It is a responsibility. It is a duty. It is commanded of the people of God to gather on the Lord's day, to lift up our praise and prayer to the God who has redeemed us, called us out of the darkness of this world into His marvelous light, for that very purpose, to glorify His holy name, to reflect the beauty and the glory of His very being. We are those that are recreated in the image of God, in the image of Christ, true knowledge, true righteousness, true holiness. The believer and the believer alone rightly and clearly reflects the glory of God. Not perfectly, but rightly. So we are to bless the Lord at all times. Now, it's easy to bless the Lord when all is going well. It's difficult to bless the Lord when things don't go the way that you think they should go. It's easy to bless the Lord when you got 75 hundredths of rain this week and next week and the week after, and it just soaks in and it's a nice rain. That's what we say. It was a nice rain. It's easy to bless the Lord. How about when there is a flood? Do we bless the Lord? Because when David's call here is at all times, under all circumstances, in all situations, we are to be a people that praises His holy name. And so, when there's a drought, do we praise the Lord? Habakkuk makes mention, you know, if the cattle in the stall, if they don't give calves, if the fig tree doesn't blossom, if everything turns to dust, I will still remember the name of the Lord my God. I will still praise Him. That's a lesson we learn from Scripture. To be a people, no matter what the condition, no matter what the situation, no matter what the trial or tribulation or difficulty we're going through, to be a people that blesses the Lord at all times. It's an attitude, isn't it? It's a heartfelt attitude. It's a mind that you've got to have, that renewed mind through the Scriptures, to be an individual who even thinks about blessing the name of the Lord at all times. That's our calling. We were made for this. Do you realize that when we are not blessing the Lord at all times, we are living contrary to our very design? And so David says, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. His praise. Praise to the Lord, the Almighty, the King of creation. We praise the Lord for the creative ability. We praise the Lord for the beauty that He displays. Paul talks about the invisible attributes of God are clearly seen. We praise the Lord for these things. We praise the Lord for family. We praise the Lord for a church family. We praise the Lord for the time of worship. We praise the Lord in our song. We praise the Lord in fellowship. Let all the earth praise the Lord. So David says, his praise shall continually be in my mouth. Is that our heart attitude? Are we a people that have just simply designed and we have committed to be a people of blessing the name of the Lord? To bless His holy name. It becomes our practice, isn't it? It is something that becomes self-taught through the Word. You see it over and over and over again, to be a person who blesses the name of the Lord and to have His praise continually in my mouth. Praising the name of the Lord. You know, if you're not a person of the book, you're not going to be a person of praise. You learn to praise the Lord through the Word. You learn to be a person of praise through the Word. You learn through the Word that God is in control of all things. You learn through the Word that He is our sovereign God. You learn that nothing happens by chance. You learn that He protects and He guides and He directs and He cares for and He loves His people with a paternal love, with an everlasting love, with an infinite love is how He loves His people. And no matter what trial you might be going through, God sends it in love. You ever recognize that? In love, God sent trial upon Job. And you scratching your head saying, I don't understand that. I don't either. There it is in Scripture. God loved Job, and He sent the trial and affliction upon him. The Apostle Paul was one who was loved by the Lord, and he had a thorn in his flesh. The man was shipwrecked. He was left out in the ocean a night and a day, out in the deep. He was beaten with rods 5 times. He was stoned. He was left for dead. He was betrayed. He was despised. He was hated. But all of these trials came to him in God's love. And they all had their purpose in God's economy, whether we understand them or not. So the Lord's name is to be praised even when we go through the dark night of the soul. I tell you, beloved, it's in the light that we learn to praise, so that in the darkness our mouth isn't silent. And that's our problem, isn't it? We don't learn to praise in the light, and so when we come into the darkness, we cry and we complain and we moan. There is a godly lament, that you bring that lament to the Lord, but that often isn't us. Often what is us is a complaining about our situation to the Lord. A lamenting that we are where we are because we don't deserve it. That's the hard attitude. That's what we're thinking. We've got to learn this. Learn that Jesus praising His Father He praised his father while he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, sweating great drops of blood. He is praising his father. Praising God can come in the form of prayer. It's a praise to God that you pray. Praising God can come in our giving. It's a praise to God that we give. Praise to God can come in our singing. It's a praise to God that we sing. Praise to God can come in our service. When we serve one another, it's a praise to God that we serve one another, that we love one another, and we express that love for one another. Beloved, it's something that we must practice as the people of God, to be loving and continually praising the Lord. When Paul was in the inner prison with Silas, they were singing psalms and hymns of praise to God. They didn't know if their life was going to be taken. He didn't know if he was going to be set free. It didn't matter. Songs in the night were heard in the depths of the prison because two men had learned to sing praise in the light, so the darkness did not affect their praise. That needs to be us. We need to be that people. He says, "My soul shall make its boast in the Lord." There is a godly boast. And when we boast in the Lord. We boast in His name. We boast in His fame. We boast in His attributes. We boast in His actions. We boast in our God, that He is the sovereign God. He is the omniscient God, the omnipotent God, the omnipresent God, the all-loving God. We boast in Him. This is the God that we serve. The God who is triune, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The God of whose depths of His being we cannot comprehend. We cannot plumb. We cannot dive deep enough to plumb the depths of His being. The God who is infinite in knowledge and understanding and power. The God who rules over all things. We boast in our God. "Where is your God?" they say. Well, our God is in the heavens, and He does whatever pleases Him. We boast in Him. 9/11, I've told you this before. When 9/11 hit, people would say, "Where was God in 9/11? It reminded me of the psalm. When the psalm, "Where is your God?" Psalm 42, "Where's your God now?" If you really love this God, if He really loves you, why are you going through that? Where is your God? Well, He's in the same place that He was on 9/10 and 9/12. Sitting above the circle of the earth, ruling the entire universe for His honor, His glory, and His praise, doing wonders in this world that man cannot fathom. And it boggles the mind of the philosophers. That's why Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1, "Where is the philosopher? Where is the disputer, the worldly wise of our day? Come on forward. Step up to the microphone. And let me ask you some questions." And you can be like Job, putting your hand over your mouth and walking away with your tail, as it were, between your legs. Because our God does what pleases Him. He answers to no one or no thing. This is the God that we worship. Make your boast in Him, beloved. People hate election. Make your boast in the God who elects whom He wills. God doesn't seek to please men. God simply glorifies His name. Did you ever notice in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth? It doesn't give you an apologetic of God's existence. Simply as a declaration. Why is that? Because as Paul says, all men know that God exists. And when they deny it, they suppress the truth that they already know. And that's why they're called fools. Not because they're morons. Not because they don't have any knowledge. It's an ethical thing. To deny what you know to be true is to be a fool. Boast in that God. Boast in the God who has created this world. Boast in the God who has created the spring of the year. Boast in the God who brings the rain and brings the snow and sends the lightning and the hail wherever He desires. Boast in that God who redeems a multitude from every tribe, tongue, and nation of this world, of rebels, People who are rebellious, God-hating, God-despising, God-marginalizing, God-denying, and he saves a multitude. And he regenerates their souls. And he washes them in the blood of his only begotten Son. And he brings them into union with him. And he lavishes them with all kinds of blessings and gifts and graces and mercies and goodness. Why? Because he is ordained to do so. Boast in that God. That is our God. He is our God. Now, is it any wonder that David says his praise shall be continually in my mouth? David learned a lesson. I act a fool one time. Why would I do that again? Why would I deny the God who's anointed me, the little shepherd boy, and raised me up as the king? So we make our boast in him. Beloved, the more that you spend time with God in his word and in prayer, the more his praise is going to be on your lips. The more in your mouth you're going to bless him at all times, and you are going to boast in his holiness. That our God is majestic. You know, it's common today to say we serve a big God. No, we don't serve a big God. Big God, big is a term that's it's something that's you put a measure against something that's big. It's a subjective term. We compare this. Well, this compared to that is big. God can't be. God's not like this. God's not like anything in this world. With who will you compare me to? I think the best word that captures the God that we worship is immense. That's why the confessions speak about God as being ineffable in his work. What does that mean? It blows your mind. How could I be driving home one day from Los Angeles and listening to the car radio, and the radio goes static, and then the seek button lands on a radio station where a man is reading the Bible, and through this man is 7 hours away, the radio station, and that pierces my heart. The Holy Spirit regenerates my soul, and I am now united to Christ. How does that happen? That's the wonder of our God, isn't it? He calls those things that are not as if they were. So David says, my soul makes its boast in the Lord. And notice how infectious this is. God's praise, God's blessing, and our boasting of him, it's infectious. So when the humble hear of it, they're glad. So beloved, when you gather together on the Lord's Day and you lift up your voice in praise and prayer to the Lord, it's infectious to the rest of the people. Others see it and make their boast in the Lord. You know, when people are singing and the singing is very vibrant, you chime in with it. You're like raptured up in that song as well. Same as it is when you go to somebody, when you visit them, when you counsel them, when you comfort them with God's word. The humble are going to hear it, and they are also going to make their boast in the Lord. Why is it there's not enough boasting in the Lord going around? Maybe that the humble aren't hearing the boasting of those that ought to be boasting in the Lord, and then it doesn't become infectious as it ought. But this is what David said. The humble are going to hear it, and they're going to be glad. They're going to rejoice. You know, when you're going through the trials and people bring the word of God to you, look at this is what the scriptures teach. They might not say it at that day. Later on, they'll say, that was such a comfort to my soul. The Lord really blessed me with that word. You spoke the scriptures into my life, and it dealt with my situation. The humble will hear and be glad of it. The humble are those that understand their place. The humble know that God reigns. They know their place before God. They know that he is the king of all creation. And they know that they are created, and therefore they are here to serve him. He is the king. We are the servants. We are the subjects. We bow our necks to him. That's the humble. The humble don't walk around and don't say anything. That's not meekness. You know, meekness is it's strength under control. That's what meekness is. Jesus was meek. He was strength under control. He knew when and he knew what to say. But the humble, they understand who their God is. And beloved, when you understand who God is, you understand who you are. When you understand who God is, then you're like Peter, falls down in the boat and says, "Lord, depart from me, I'm a sinful man." When you understand who God is, you understand the sinfulness of your heart. You truly begin to understand who you are. And you know what that does? That then precipitates more humility in your life. You simply walking in submission to the Lord. So David says, "Magnify the Lord with me." That's the call to all of us, beloved. Let's enter in as a people of magnifying the Lord, making His name and His fame great. How do you do that? By boasting in the Lord's work, boasting in regeneration, boasting in the Lord preserving His church, boasting in the Lord with the special care He's preserved His word even to this day for His people. Boasting in the Lord who speaks to us through this word, through a sinful preacher preaching to a sinful people, the infallible, inerrant God through this inspired word ministers to the hearts of His people, and we boast in Him. Magnify His name. Cause His name to grow in fame. Do you remember when the spies went to Rahab's house? Do you remember that Rahab had heard of the God of Israel? "We have known, we have heard what you have done to the other nations." And Rahab said, "You know what? I'm going to hide you away. Be merciful to me. Because I know that this God can do anything. I've heard of His name. I know His fame." His name had grown. So it was with the believers in the early church. The name of God had spread throughout the Palestinian era. Why? Because they went everywhere proclaiming the word. They were found everywhere gospelizing. Not gossiping, gospeling. Bringing the gospel everywhere to all the nations. Unafraid. Why? Because what a mighty God we serve. Magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt His name together. That's what we do. That's what we do not only when we gather together on the Lord's Day. Not only this evening are we magnifying the Lord together. We're singing out the honor of His name. We're coming to bow our necks to His word, to His lordship, to His rulership over us. We are exemplifying that in the way that we live. And we are singing His praise that magnifies Him. But what about the other days of the week? Are you boasting in the Lord? Is His praise on your lips? Are you blessing His name? Are you magnifying Him in your private life? How about your home devotion life? As you gather together with your small family, is God's name magnified? Do you as a family bless the name of the Lord? You parents, are your children learning from your actions to be one who blesses the name of the Lord? That this is what I see my parents do. This is what I hear them do. You know, it makes a great impact on children when they see their parents on their knees. They see them come together and praise the Lord, praying to the Lord with one another. Makes a great impact on children when you gather them together as your little family and you open up a hymn book and you begin to sing and you begin to teach them the essence of worship the Lord all the days of your life. So David says, let us gather and magnify the Lord. Let us exalt His name together. Let us be a people of togetherness, of unity, to go out into this world and make our boast in our God who has redeemed us from the pit of hell by the blood of His Son, Jesus Christ. Let us make our boast in Him and call all nations to repent and to believe on the only Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. In this, God is well pleased.
Amen. Shall we pray?